Amen. Got something, I think that's going to be a little unusual, but very beneficial to us. So I need you to hook up with me. How many of you are hooked up with me? Believe in God with me. Amen. So we just thank you, Lord, for the anointing and for utterance of the Spirit and the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding and the ability to communicate effectively. And we thank you that people have open, receptive hearts to your word, not my word, but to your word. And we praise you and thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's begin this morning with Matthew chapter 21. Hallelujah. Matthew 21. Verse number 28. Matthew 21, 28. Jesus talking here. He said, what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second son likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said unto him, the first. Amen. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. He's talking to the religious leaders. And if you look at the context of this entire passage here, you know, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders and those in authority. And he's comparing the religious leaders to the son who said he would go, but then he didn't do it. He didn't obey. You see, because the religious leaders say, oh, we love God. We're living for God, you know, and we're holy. And they profess to obey God and to be righteous and to live for God. But they rejected the ministry of John the Baptist. They rejected the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though they said they were willing to obey God and to live for God and accept God's word as their final authority, in reality, they did not. Amen. That these self-righteous leaders pretended to live for God, but they refused to repent. They refused to accept Jesus for who he really was. On the other hand, sinners of all kinds, you know, prostitutes, tax collectors that worked for the Roman government against their own people. Jewish tax collectors worked for the Roman governments against their old people, and they unfairly taxed them because they were greedy and covetous and stole from the people and were considered the worst of the worst. They didn't profess and pretend to live for God at all. But they changed their mind at the preaching of John the Baptist. They repented, changed their mind. They repented at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, no, we're not living for God. We're not even trying to live for God. But bottom line, they went out and they obeyed God and did the will of the Father. Amen? So that's what that scripture means in context. I had a very interesting experience with this scripture way, way back there in 1977 at the first part of the year. I had been a backslidden Christian and I came back to the Lord. Amen. And I came back and I fell in love with Jesus. I repented and I totally, totally sold out to God 100%. I mean, I became on fire, dedicated, whatever adjective you want to. I mean, you know, I was just as committed and sold out and dedicated as you could get. I loved Jesus. Margaret was the same way. We fell in love with the Lord. We loved to read our Bible. All we did was talk the word. And we loved going to church. Besides, we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. We went to Monday night meeting somewhere, a Tuesday night Bible study, Wednesday night church, a Thursday morning prayer group. I mean, every time we went to seminars and we traveled to Jacksonville, Florida, or wherever, anywhere somebody was preaching the word of God, we just loved God and loved the word. We were just madly in love with Jesus. Can you say amen? Well, you know, and I still am. So I began to struggle with whether or not I was called into the ministry. Because, you know, you have to understand back then, and I was learning things very rapidly, because when you're hungry for God and you seek the truth, then you'll find God. I mean, if you're not hungry, you won't eat very much. But if you're hungry, and I was hungry, I mean, man, I read the New Testament something like 50, 60 times in the first 5 or 6 months. I mean, I would sit down on my lunch break at work and just, instead of eating, just read the book of Mark. Or read the book of Mark while I was eating, you know. So, I mean, I was just devouring the word. So you learn things rapidly. But at that particular time, from my denominational background, you understand, I knew very, very little about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I certainly didn't know anything about being led by the Spirit and how the Spirit of God would lead you and guide you. And you know, because to be called into the ministry, you was going to have to pick up on that in your spirit and just follow that inner impression and leading and guidance and so forth. But I didn't know how to distinguish my thoughts and my desires from thoughts and desires that came from the Holy Spirit. And you understand, among denominational people, and I was still among Margaret grew up Methodist. I grew up Baptist. And when we first got turned on, we just started going to the Methodist church because she was Methodist, you know. Now, my Sunday school teacher happened to be a Spirit-filled, Word of Faith, tongue-talking believer. Praise God. But the whole church, you know, it wasn't like that. But, you know, so as among the denominational people, announcing to your family and announcing to your friends and announcing to the church world that you were called to the ministry, I mean, that's a big, big deal. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you know, he's accepted the call to the ministry. As I look back on things, knowing what I know today, I mean, it was quite obvious that God was calling me into the ministry. I mean, quite obviously. It's quite obvious to me when I was 4 years old that I was called into the ministry as I look back on things. But I didn't understand those things back then, you know. And so I was looking for some kind of physical sign. I was looking for God to write it in the sky. I was looking for flashes of lightning or something, some kind of physical sign from the Lord so that I would really, really, really know that it was the Lord, because I didn't want it to just be me. See, in what I considered to be the integrity of my heart and to have pure motives and so forth, I knew that you just couldn't call yourself into the ministry. Because I was growing rapidly and I had learned very quickly, amen, and realized that just because you're totally sold out to God doesn't automatically mean you're called to the ministry. Because, you know, again, as a denominational young person, you know, we kind of looked at it this way, or at least I did, of, you know, the preacher, he's totally sold out to God. Now, hopefully he was, you know. But to the average church member, they may or may not be, and that's the way it's supposed to be, you know. But if you're totally sold out to God, then you're called. But that's not true. The pastor, of course, should be totally sold out and on fire and committed and dedicated to being a disciple and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so should everybody. The businessman, the mother, the housewife, the student, whoever you are, everybody should be committed to God and totally sold out to God and doing whatever they're called to do in the body of Christ. So I had realized that. And I just didn't, again, in the integrity of my own heart, I just didn't want to call myself. You can't call yourself. I mean, I want to be honest about this. This has got to be God. Amen. So I wanted to have a honest motives and pure motives and not just say I was called. I wanted it to be God. I just wanted it to be God. So I struggled because, not knowing better, I was looking for some physical, carnal, fleshly feeling or sign that made it apparent and obvious in the natural that I was really called, not just making this up in my mind. Again, in retrospect, I look back on it and realize it was obvious that I was called. I knew that in my heart. Amen. Well, one day, as I was struggling along these lines, I heard the Spirit say to me in my heart, you know, not in my physical ears, but in my heart, the Spirit of God said to me, "You're just like the man in the Bible." And I knew this story because I was devouring the Word of God. Now, just 6 months before that, he could have mentioned this man in the Bible, you know, the story I just read about the one man said he would go, but then didn't and so forth. And I would have said, "Is that in the Bible?" But I knew that was in the Bible. See, because and so I heard the Spirit of God say, "You're just like the man in the Bible that told his father, I'll go." But then he didn't go out and go. I thought, "Lord, you kind of hit me a low blow here. I mean, I love you. I'm dedicated to you. I'll go to Timbuktu. I'll do anything for you. You know, I don't know of anybody that loves you more than I love you. I was one turned on little policeman dude." And you know how people used to introduce me? They used to introduce me as a souped up Kenneth Copeland. And he's pretty wild in those days compared to how he is now. And that's how they introduced me, because I was so on fire for God. So I was like, "What do you mean, Lord? What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you keep telling me you'll do anything." He said, "But I've called you. That's quite obvious. You know that in your heart. Quit looking for some physical thing. Pick it up, but know it in your heart. You know that. So I've called you. Now answer the call." Well, you see, that helped me get over the call. I mean, that helped me get over the hump. That helped me realize, okay, I realize, you know, I thought I was trying to be, you know, holy and think right and not call myself, but you know, I need to do what God's telling me to do. He's Lord. He has called me. So I just boldly went out and began to declare it to everybody that I saw, whether they wanted to hear it or not, that I was called into the ministry. And then I just simply followed the steps that God put before me, which eventually led me to Bible school. And it was a relatively short period of time that I was in the full-time ministry. Can you say amen? Well, the Lord kind of shook me up when he gave me that scripture, and that helped me get over myself. Say, sometimes you need to get over yourself. And what you think is right. Because sometimes our thinking, see, is not the same as God's thinking. And we need to do it God's way. And that helped me get over myself, my false humility, and you know, answer the call. Now listen, here's the crux of what I want to talk to you about. I told you that story to say this. Sometimes, listen carefully now, because of wrong thinking, even though we are sincere, listen carefully now, sometimes because of wrong thinking, even though we're sincere and we consider ourselves to be operating in integrity with pure motives and so forth, we actually disobey and get in the way of God's purposes and plans for His kingdom and for our life. In other words, we honestly think this is the way we should go, but it's not the way we should go at all. We should be going this way. And so we're very honest about what we think is the right thing, but it's not the way, and we let that get in the way of us actually obeying God and living for God as we should and following His purposes and even receiving the blessings of God. Let me see if I can help you understand that. Not long ago, I was about to write out a check to a particular ministry. And as I was about to write out that check, I sensed in my spirit, because now I do understand, that the way you follow the Holy Ghost leads you by inner knowings, inner promptings, gut feelings, we say. That's the primary way He leads all believers. You just know in your knower. You know, and you follow the innermost impressions of your heart. Paul said, I perceive, you remember, this voyage is in danger. He didn't know anything. He wasn't a scientist. He wasn't a ship's captain. He wasn't a Roman soldier. But he said, I perceive the Holy Ghost. See, I just perceive. You ever perceive something? Let me put it this way. You ever done something or bought something, and then later you said, I knew I shouldn't have done that. Well, how did you know you shouldn't have done it? You're just picking it up in your heart. So I perceived in my heart, you know, I had a gut feeling, don't write this check out to that particular ministry, which is a great ministry, a good ministry, and a ministry that I have supported for many, many, many years. But he said, at this particular time and this particular season, don't write that check out to that ministry, write it out to Cleveland Christian Fellowship. Now, please understand some things. Let me qualify this. For almost 50 years, in a couple of ministries, I have been partnered with, not officially, I never signed any agreement. If I did, that's a different thing. You keep your word. But I have, in my own heart, supported Kenneth Hagin Ministries and supported Kenneth Copeland Ministries, you know, for almost 50 years on a regular, consistent basis. There's other ministries I support from time to time. If I go over to Chattanooga to hear Brother So-and-so speak, I don't just sit there when they pass. I give it to that offering. If I go to Don Atkins Church in Lexington, Kentucky, you know, and there's somebody speak, I give in that offering. And that's right and that's good. If you receive from some ministry and they feed you, then you ought to support them. Amen. I like, you know, Brother Copeland was just recently in Chattanooga, and in his style and the way that only he can do it, he just smiled and he goes, "How many of you like The Chosen? You know, how many of you seen The Chosen? Have you, any of you out there seen The Chosen? I mean, there's some good episodes. How many of you like The Chosen? He said, you like that? He goes, well, then support them. You know, and I thought, yeah, he's right. You know, if you like them, you ought to support them because they're doing this, you know, through free will offerings. Praise God. But so I do that. And concerning this, but concerning this particular incident, I had an impression to not give this monthly check out to that ministry, but to give it to Cleveland Christian Fellowship. And understand this, I already tithe the CCF. Not only do I tithe the Cleveland Christian Fellowship, but I give offerings to Cleveland. Now, when I say give offerings, I don't wait to some special project like we're doing with Josh and Michaela there. I do it every time I write a check. Actually, here's what I do. I write out, I figure up my tithe. I know what it is from my paycheck and then from other sources. I figure up my tithe and I cut it in half and I give my tithe and I give that other half. So that's 15%. On top of that, I'll add money to it to give to Operation Blessing, or to, you know, if a guest speaker comes, I don't take it out of that. I give beyond that. So I already tithe and give to Cleveland Christian Fellowship. I give beyond the extra already. Are you following me? On a regular basis. Amen. That's just the way I do it. So when I had that impression to give this offering at this particular time to CCF, I thought, no, I don't want to do that. I don't need to do that. I need to get away from myself. And I believe in that. I need to support this other ministry. And I do support them, and I will continue. And besides that, it's kind of self-serving. I mean, the church is not mine like a business. I'm just the pastor here doing my part. But nonetheless, this is the ministry that I'm called to and the ministry that I am and my ministry, quote unquote, because it in part benefits me. So I'm not going to do that. See, I'm thinking I'm being, you know, honest and full of integrity and so forth. I'm not going to be selfish. I need to support this in this other ministry. That's the right thing on the inside of me. But then on the inside of me, I heard a voice, no longer a feeling or oppression, but a more authoritative voice. See, sometimes the Holy Ghost is not just an impression, it's not just a leading, but it's the voice of God. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to your spirit. You can distinguish that because that's much more authoritative, much more bold, much more strong. And on the inside of me, I heard these words, "Who's in charge of this thing anyway, you or me?" I thought, well, you are, Lord. Not me. And instantly, you know, sometimes the Lord will give you one phrase, but then instantly, you know, four paragraphs or four pages full. And the Lord was in essence saying, I'm in charge of this thing. And see, you're thinking, you're thinking you're being holy and just and that's what you should do. But this is what I'm leading you to do. So you should do what I'm leading you to do. I will take care of that other ministry like I always have. But this is what I am asking you to do. And you need to do what I'm telling you to do. And you need to obey me if I'm in fact your Lord. How many of you can understand that? So that was an interesting experience that I had. Don't let your own ideas about what's right and just or holy or the way something ought to be done keep you from obeying God. Because we do that sometimes. I remember I met a little girl when I was working at Oral Roberts University. And I mean, this little girl, bless her heart, she loved Jesus. She was frazzled to the point of she didn't know which way was up and she didn't know which way was down. She was a student and married, and if I remember correctly, had children. And she loved the Lord, but she just was go, 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 a million miles an hour. She didn't turn any need she saw, she tried to meet it. If one of her friends called her and asked her to do something, she didn't know how, you know how we say, she didn't know how to say no. In other words, because she thought, well, I'm a Christ follower and I love people and I've got to and I've got to do this for the church and I've got to do this for everybody that asks me. I don't turn anybody down ever because I got to go, 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 go. And I said, you know, Jesus pulled his disciples apart and rested. Then people needed to hear him preach. But they needed to rest. They needed to sleep. And I knew that she was actually disobeying God, but she thought, no, I'm doing the right thing. But who's in charge of this thing? Who's in charge of this thing? Because a lot of people over the years, I've noticed they do that. They just go, go, go 100 miles an hour, believing they have to go, believing it's the loving thing to do, and they've never learned how to say no, glory to God. But if you listen to the Holy Ghost, sooner or later you'll discover that every need is not a call. You do what God has called you to do. And so all of a sudden you go, yeah, but I need to. And listen to the Lord. Who's in charge of this thing? I'm not asking you to do that. You need to learn how to say no. But getting back to this financial thing, this is kind of interesting. Think about this. Man, there's the missionary and the wonderful work they do for the Lord. There's local churches and the wonderful things they do for the Lord. Now, sometimes it's not nearly as exciting to think about your money going to pay the light bill as it is to think about supporting that missionary as they go feed the hungry in some poor village. That's not nearly as exciting, is it? I mean, just it's not, is it? But are both necessary? Can the Lord take care of both needs? Sure he can. And if everybody, you don't have to pray about, you know, whatever the Bible tells you to do, you don't have to pray about that. You've already got God's word on it. The word of God already told us to be a tither. The word of God already told us to be a giver. And the word of God already told us to support our local church and to tithe our local church and give to our local, we already know that. And beyond that, if everybody just directed their giving, this works in all areas, but I'm just using this as an example. Does that make sense? But if everybody directed their giving to the way the Lord wanted them to do it, do you think that every need would be abundantly, abundantly supplied? The missionary would be taken care of. The local church would be taken care of. The traveling itinerant would be taken care of. The project to feed the hungry would be taken care of. It would all be well supplied. But here's what happens. Are you sure you're out there? Sometimes people only give, not everybody, but sometimes people only give based on what they think is a good and worthy and right cause instead of doing what the Lord's leading them to do. Are you listening to me? Sometimes when it comes to giving, people tend to only give to what they consider to be a deserving and good cause. And they tend to shy away and not give, not support anything that to them is unimportant and unnecessary. Now, it may be very necessary in God's eyes. And who's in charge of this whole thing? Who's running this whole thing anyway? But to them, they think no, that's, especially if they think something is too extravagant or something is too expensive or something is too excessive. Did you ever look at Solomon's temple and how beautiful and glorious it was? You know that it was more than excessive. it was more than extravagant. The first one and the second one. And even before that, they had the tabernacle in the wilderness. And if you go back and look at the tabernacle of the wilderness, you know, that's when that was made of tents and the Holy of Holies and so forth. But geez, the things God had them build out of solid gold. Well, I don't think we should be spending this money on that kind of thing. Well, who's running this thing? Who's in charge of this thing anyway? And so I think that here's somebody and they say, well, now, I'm not going to give to that ministry taking up an offering for an airplane. Well, if God, and there are reasons that certain ministries need an airplane. I'm not going to get into that, but there are reasons that certain ministries need an airplane. And if God wants them to have an airplane, then people should give to that just as much as they give to the poor. You say, well, I'm not so sure about that. Well, who's in charge of this thing? Do you remember? You can find this in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 12. You remember, because John reveals to us that Mary was the person that did that. Mary, the sister of Martha, the brother of Lazarus. You know that family? This is Mary. And the Bible says she came and poured out a bottle on Jesus' head and feet, then wiped it with her tears, her hair. And so she anointed Jesus, poured this bottle of very costly oil or perfume on Jesus. Everybody say very costly. Now you look up anybody, you look up any commentary in the world, and they'll say this was very expensive, and most of them will say this bottle of oil, very costly bottle of ointment of and so forth, this was basically a year's worth of wages for a common laborer. Has anybody ever went out and bought a $40,000 perfume? Geez, it's kind of expensive if you buy one for $125, isn't it? Or you can just keep buying that brute for $7.99. I know some of you, but you know. $30,000. And she poured it on the head of Jesus. I mean, once it's poured on him and stays on him for a little while, then it's gone. And the Bible says that Judas Iscariot was indignant and mad about it. If you were there, would you have been indignant and mad about it? Ask yourself honestly. Judas Iscariot said, well, that's Judas. You know, he's a thief because he stole. You know, he was the treasurer of the group. He carried the money bag, the money purse, the box, whatever. And the Bible says he stole from it. But the Bible says that Judas said, this is wasteful. We could have sold this all and given it to a worthy cause. Well, that's Judas. Well, wait a minute. If you read Matthew's account and Mark's account, it just didn't say that Judas was indignant about this, but it says that his disciples were indignant about this. And they said, why this waste? Didn't they? You know enough about your Bible? Didn't they? Now, in retrospect, the disciples didn't know this. In retrospect, she was doing this because Jesus was going to die on the cross and this was for his burial. Well, that puts it in a little different light, doesn't it? But whether you know the whole story or not, should you just obey the Lord? Was Mary obeying the Lord when she did this? I said, was Mary obeying the Lord when she did this? Yes. Jesus said, leave her alone. She's doing this for my burial. That's what Jesus said. Let her alone. Leave her alone. In other words, she's doing the right thing. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But you see, the disciples, that they were angry. Not just Judas. They were angry. They were upset. They were bothered by this. They thought this was an unnecessary waste, and they could have sold that valuable oil and used it in the ministry, to use it to supply needs for them, you know, or use it to give to the poor something. Glory to God. But Jesus said, leave her alone. She has done this in preparation for my burial. And this will be told of her for a memorial throughout history. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm in the Bible right there. Who's in charge of this thing? I was talking, because I've never talked along these lines very much, but I was talking along these lines one time a long time ago. And there was a man in church, very, very honest man, very sincere man, very good Christian, very strong Christian, really a solid, solid believer. But, you know, he kind of had some thinking like everybody does, you know, a little bit different sometimes than maybe you should have. I never have understood how people think they can take sides against the Bible and then get Bible results. Amen. Oh, I'm not righteous. If the Bible says you're righteous, then you are righteous. Amen. Who's in charge of this thing? Don't take sides against God. Well, to get filled with the Holy Ghost, I don't want it to be me. See, that's how I was, again, in the integrity of my heart. I don't want it to be me. I want this to be real. I don't want this to be genuine. I want God to just take me over and force me to speak in tongues. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to cooperate. I'm just going to stand there. It's going to be like somebody turned on the radio on the inside of me. But that's not how it works. Who's in charge of this thing? Who's in charge of this thing? If you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, then you have to yield to the Spirit when He comes on you. And if you don't yield to the Spirit, then you will never speak in tongues. It'd be kind of cool, you know, the way I thought it should be. That'd be kind of cool if that's the way it was. I mean, that'd be kind of cool if I had a word for the Lord for Tony over there and God just took over my body. And I just opened my mouth. And I don't even know what I'm saying. These words came out. But it don't work that way. It don't work that way. You have to, God designed this thing because He wants us to walk by faith, and He wants us to yield to the Spirit of God, not resist the Holy Ghost, but yield to the Holy Ghost. That's the way it works. Can you say amen? Amen. I said, that's the way. Who's in charge of this thing? Well, I think it would be better. And why speak in tongues? I don't know. But who's in charge of this thing? Somebody says, if you can yield your tongue to God, then you can yield anything to God. That may be the reason He chose tongues. But again, who's in charge of this thing? And so I was preaching along these lines, and I said, look, if you would have been there that day, and if you would have been one of the disciples of Jesus, would you have thought that was a waste? Even knowing what you know now, that it was for His burial and everything else. And I could see on the man, I instantly by the Spirit of God, and I could see it on his face, but more than that, I knew it in my heart. I could see the man say, you have to be honest, I'd have thought, this is a waste. No, this is wrong. This is a waste. But then I said, and what have you been wrong? And the man instantly, again, you could say he almost grinned. He said, yeah, I would have been wrong. Jesus said, leave her alone. This is the right thing to do. Leave her alone. This is the right thing to do. So let's just say, let's put it this way this morning. Let's just say that all of a sudden you're back at the in Jerusalem, you know, in those days, and it didn't happen this way, but you know, just for teaching purposes, Mary comes to your church. Mary comes to your little meeting, you know, to the synagogue that you go to or whatever, and you go, oh, this is Mary. You know, this is one of the close friends of Jesus. You know, she's not Jesus comes to her house. He raised his brother from the dead. Jesus loves Mary. She's cooked meals for Mary. Her and her sister have taken care of Jesus. Oh, she's a well-known disciple of Jesus. And she comes to your church and she says, listen, I have this impression that I should anoint Jesus with this bottle of perfume. And this bottle of perfume, they sell it down there at Jerusalem, you know, on the street. This bottle of perfume costs $35,000, and I'd like you to give to that this morning. Nah, I ain't giving to that. That's ridiculous. That's foolish. That's stupid. I tell you what, I'm going to go down and give some money down to the leper colony. That's what I'm going to do. I mean, that's worthy and that's pure and that's holy. I'm going to go put some money in the bin at the temple, you know, in the money box for the poor. They have a special box for the poor. I'm going to drop some money in that. But I ain't giving one dime to that crazy lady to pour that expensive bottle of oil on that preacher. I ain't giving one dime to help his wife buy some new expensive coat for her birthday. I ain't doing that. That ain't God. Well, who's in charge of this thing? Amen. And you know, I think when that person got to heaven, the Lord would have said, you remember when you gave that money in the temple to the poor? He goes, yeah, Lord. He goes, you didn't get one ounce of credit for that on the earth. That seed did not prosper you one bit, nor there is any reward for you in heaven for that, because I was actually leading you to give to Mary's offering to buy that oil for Jesus. Are you listening? Am I making you mad? Are you something? Or making you happy, I hope? Everybody say, who's in charge of this thing? Can God build beautiful churches and feed the poor at the same time? Can God support missions and fix roofs on buildings at the same time? Yes. Can God buy sound systems, which, that are extremely expensive for a local church and give to the homeless at the same time? Yes. Yeah, he can handle all that. Matter of fact, when it comes to this woman with the bottle of oil, Jesus said, look, you always have the poor. You can give to them anytime you want to. And you should, because the Bible teaches that, like those scriptures, and you should. But God can take care of all those things. Are you listening to me? I said, are you listening to me? How long? Go over to Acts chapter 10. You know, the Holy Spirit, I was talking about a while ago, is, you know, if you're following who's in charge of it, then when it comes to anything to do with the Holy Spirit, then you have to yield to Him. Because the Holy Spirit could come on you and move on you and motivate you to do 101 things. He could move on you to prophesy. He could move on you to speak in tongues. He could move on you to walk up to a total stranger at Publix and say, you know, I just feel like the Lord just directing me. Is there something going on in your life that I can pray with you for? He can move on you to do that. He can move on you to do 101 different things, praise God. He could inspire you, anoint you to do it. Glory to God. Amen. And if you do what He tells you to do, it'll be a help. It'll be a blessing. It'll bring deliverance. It'll bring comfort to you or to others. But not one of those things will ever happen unless you yield to Him and step out in faith, because that's the way He designed it to work and operate. So who's in it? See? That's the way I thought it should be. But that's not the way it is. And who's in charge of this thing? Acts 2:4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. They spoke as the Spirit came on them and gave them the utterance. And when I learned that, I began to speak in tongues. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where are we here? Acts chapter 10. Thank you, Lord. Verse number 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound in four corners descended to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything uncommon or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time and said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call unclean." Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Peter, as a Jew, had always strictly followed the dietary laws of the old covenant. Now, he's serious about that, and now he's a Christian, you know, and he doesn't understand everything about the new covenant yet. He's learning, but he sincerely and wrongly thought that he should not eat, you know, pork and so forth because of the Old Testament commandments. So that's what he thought. But here, God's giving him this vision, and God says, "Rise up and eat these animals. What you have thought in the past was unclean, I'm telling you that it's okay to eat it." Who's in charge of this thing? And that happened three times. Three times. Now Peter could have said, because some of the early Christians, Jewish Christians, they never did submit to that. They said, no. We're not going to submit to that. We're not going to. That goes against our grain. That goes against what we think. But who's in charge of this thing? And so they even followed Paul around and caused him great trouble. Christian Jews. Not just Jews, but Christian Jews. Because they said, "You're telling people they just have to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and you're wrong. Listen, you Christians, once you go ahead and accept Jesus. Yeah, we'll give you that. But now you better become circumcised or you're not saved." That's a lie. "You better eat the right kinds of foods and not eat, and you better observe holy days, and you better observe the Sabbath. And if you don't, you're not really saved, and you can never go on to perfection, and you can never be really sanctified." And they caused Paul all kinds of trouble with their lies and doctrines because it disagreed with the doctrine of grace. And Paul had to fight against that and stand against that. But that's what they thought. And they thought they were protecting God by pouring out that nonsense. But who's in charge of this whole thing? And so Peter said, not so. Amen. Glory to God. But now what God was really getting across to Peter is, I want you to go to Cornelius' house, Gentiles, and I want you to preach the gospel of grace to them. Because this New Testament age of grace is not just for the Jew, it's for the whole world. And you see, Peter didn't set foot in a Gentile's house because some of it was a perversion of the Old Testament teachings. But the Old Testament teachings, you know, rightly taught, if you go out and you intermingle and you intermarry and you let these people influence you, these heathen nations, then you'll end up serving false gods. You'll end up serving idols, and some of them even sacrifice their children, God forbid, to some false idol. You'll do all kind of wicked, wrong things by your wrong associations. And so that was right and good. But the Jews had kind of turned that into more of a racist thing. And in Peter's day, they had nothing to do with Gentiles. We don't eat with them. We don't talk to them. We certainly don't go into their house. And Jesus is telling Peter, don't you call any man uncommon or unclean, because I accept them, and I want you to go to Cornelius' house, and I want you to preach the gospel to them. And Peter did, and thank God he did. And so the whole world, the whole gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was opened up to Gentiles. That's you and I, brethren. Because who's in charge of this thing? If Peter would have said, "No, we're going to do it my way," then he'd have said, "No, I'm not going to Cornelius' house. You guys can come join us if you want to, but I'm not going to your house, and I'm not going to preach the gospel to you." Thank God he did. I said, thank God he did. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Glory to God. But some of the early church didn't do that. Some of them, even this, if you're right there in Acts chapter 10, if you look over in chapter 11, you know, Peter went and preached to them, you know, all these miracles. And Peter had this trance, and Cornelius, you know, an angel appeared to him. And Peter went and preached the gospel to him. While he was preaching the gospel to him, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Hallelujah. And they instantly began to speak in other tongues. Glory to God. And so it was a glorious, wonderful time. But in Acts chapter 11, verse number 1, it says, "Now the apostles and brethren," the apostles who were in Judah, "heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came back to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went into the uncircumcised men and ate with them. How dare you do that?'" And Peter had to very carefully and lay out his case and explain to them what had happened. And it satisfied most of them. But, you know, all throughout the early church, they fought with this. Some of them said, no. These Gentile believers, they've got to live like a Jew. But who's in charge of this thing? Amen. Glory to God. In Luke 6:46. Now I'll close with this. I could go on. Luke 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" If he says, "Believe and declare that you are righteous," then what should you do? You should declare that you're righteous, whether you feel like it or not. You're going to believe your feelings more than you believe the Word of Almighty God? If he says, "Yield to the Holy Ghost," then realize that's what you should do. If he says, "Help to buy an expensive bottle of oil to pour out on that preacher's head," then that's what you should do. If he says, "Forgive yourself," then what should you do? "Well, I don't think I deserve." You don't. Who's in charge of this thing? If he says to do something, but it's not in line with what you think is right and the way you think it ought to be done. But if he says, "Do it this way, this opposite of the way you've been thinking," then who's in charge? If he says, "Get rid of this attitude you had," and you said, "Well, I thought that attitude was good. I thought that was a holy attitude. I thought that was a right attitude." But if he says that's wrong, then what should you do? You should chuck it. You should get rid of it. If he's Lord, do what he says. Amen. Glory to God. If he says, "Don't say yes to every need," glory to God. But they're all good causes. They're all good causes, and people need help. But the Lord knows if you just run and try to meet every need, even though you're not called to meet every need, you're going to ruin your health. You're not going to be effective at it. Just do what he's called you to do. So who's in charge of this thing? Just do what he says. Everybody say, just do what he says. And do it willingly, and do it joyfully, and do it obediently, and do it in faith, because he's in charge of this whole thing. Amen. Amen. Stand up with me, please. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I tell you, it was a real shocker to me when the Lord, you know, said to me, "No, I want you to give that money to the church." I was like, "Oh, well." And then when he said to me, "Who's in charge of this thing?" I was like, "Oh, I get it. I'm going to just do it. Just do what he says." It's a real shocker to me when the Lord said to me, "You're just like that man in the Bible that says he loves me and it will do for me and go out and work for me. But then you go out and you don't do it." Can we just be open to the Spirit of God and just do what he says? Is that a good thing to do?
Yes.
Glory to God. Hey, I know Dee's not here. Can we sing that song about freedom again? Is that possible?
Sure.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If you're happy and you know it, let your face see it. Show it. Let me see it. Let your face show it. "Well, I just thought I'd go over there and help that little church, you know, because they need help." I have it to people. They need help over there. Well, we need help here. Who's in charge of this thing? If the Lord leads you to do it, then yes, by all means, go do it. But sometimes people will do things like that because they think, "Oh no, that's the right thing." No, the right thing is to do what he tells you to do. Oh yeah, I've had lots of people tell me over the years, you know, especially churches that get over like 500. They say, "Oh no, I'd never go to one of those churches. I don't believe there should be any church." Really? Who's in charge of this thing? Glory to God. Let's sing it. Glory to God. Amen. Joy before we leave this one. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just reserved, and I just think it's proper, and I just don't think it's necessary to do all that shouting and jumping and rejoicing, and I just think it's proper. Who's in charge of this thing? Have you ever read the book of Psalms? And how should you do it? Your way or God's way? Let's sing it some more.
I have freedom.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
I have freedom to dance. I have freedom to dance. I have freedom to live for you.
Glory to God.
I have freedom.
Thank you,
I am free to you, Lord.
does you more good than 100 hours on the psychiatrist's couch. Somebody says, is this necessary? Amen. It's necessary when it's necessary. And it breaks things loose, and it shows that we love God and that we care about God, and that no matter what's going on in our life, that we are a faith people, praise God, because we believe His Word, and whatever test or trial maybe we'll be facing, that's not going to get us down, because we knew on the other side of that test and trial is complete and total victory. So Psalms 100 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord. Not a pleading, begging moan, but a joyful shout. Serve the Lord with sadness. Oh. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His holy name. That's the way God says to come into His presence. And who's in charge of this thing? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah. Margaret said that. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. That's another way of saying it. You're not in charge. Oh, glory to God. Of your heart are safe for the believer that's been born again. And if you know in your heart you believe in divine healing, you believe in faith, you're strong in healing, you're strong in faith, that's good and that's right. But if you sense in your heart and have an impression in your heart that you should go to the doctor and cooperate with them concerning this particular issue in your life, then what should you do? Who's in charge here? Yeah, but 1,000 things, but if you honestly have that impression, then what should you do? And then you should go in faith, believing for excellent results. In the name of Jesus, that's for somebody. Amen. Well, I could build 3 tabernacles here. We could stay while we... Everybody say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. And I obey Him. And I submit to Him. Because He's in charge of this whole thing. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. You're dismissed this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus.